I greet you in the name of Jesus. Once we were not the people of God, but now we are his people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy in him. Amen. Back in 1990, it doesn't seem like it could have been that long ago, I read a book by Stephen Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It was written to help people prioritize their lives. And one of the key ideas was to recognize those things that seem urgent and vie for our attention, but really aren't that important, as distinguished from those things that don't seem as urgent and yet are very important. In the same way, our Lord is helping us in our gospel lesson to prioritize our lives as Christians. For daily, as Christians, we face this choice between spending all of our time and energy on these short-lived issues of this earthly life, or of working for the kingdom of heaven as God's kingdom has come upon us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The sad truth is that this present existence, this life in the now that you and I can touch and taste and see, holds far greater urgency for most of us than the future unseen life that God has promised his people in Christ. While this present life is not unimportant, when compared, it is substantially less important than the unseen realities of Christ's kingdom as his kingdom comes to us through his preached word and sacraments. This life of faith that we are living is a life where God calls us to place a higher priority on things where Christ rules from heaven than the priorities, the superficial priorities of this world. And so in John 6, we see Jesus after he had fed the 5,000, miraculously leaving the crowd behind and crossing without boat over to Capernaum. This, however, does not deter the crowd. They get into their boats and they follow him. Jesus, however, knew why the crowds were following him. Not because they were moved to faith by his miracles, but because they wanted another free meal. Jesus then confronts them, saying, "You seek me not because you saw signs that resulted in your believing in me, but because you simply stuffed your faces and ate your fill of the loaves." And then Jesus says, "Do not labor to obtain earthly food that perishes and is quickly consumed, but work for the heavenly food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give you." Now, Jesus lived by his own advice. You'll remember that after going 40 days without food in the wilderness, the devil had once urged Jesus to make bread out of stones. Jesus, however, did not succumb to this temptation. Instead, he rebuked the devil, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." As those who follow Jesus, the devil is always tempting you and I to do the same, to make our lives only about the things of this life instead of looking for those things that are laid up for us in heaven. We often fall into the trap of acting as if this life was what mattered most, as if this life mattered more than our allegiance to God, when we give this life priority over the things of God. And so as sinners, we confess that this life is often more urgent and seems more important to us than the joyous promise of eternal life that God wants to give us in Christ. This, my friends, was the problem that was facing the crowd who was following Jesus. They had gone to an awful lot of effort just in the hopes of one more free meal. This was proof that they did not have their spiritual priorities straight. For they had made this earthly food that Jesus had provided far more important than the heavenly food that Jesus was now offering them. This choice doesn't work for Christians because it does not take into account faith's priorities. Earthly food only prevents hunger for a short while. It only keeps us alive until the next meal. While the heavenly food that Jesus was offering, he says, endures to eternal life. Now, taking our cue from Jesus, we Christians will often talk about the emptiness of life when people only live for this life. In fact, as Christians, we frequently pity those who live without God and without hope in this life. However, there is a growing number of young new atheists who are now saying that Christians are wrong about this, for they proudly assert that they are neither empty nor unfulfilled as Christians suppose. In fact, they go on to boast that they find much joy and great satisfaction in denying God and in living only to satisfy their own sensual pleasures and for the selfish pursuits of this life. As Christians, we freely acknowledge that there are many atheists and unbelievers out there who happily oppose God and his commandments. We should never assume that every atheist is miserably unhappy living a hedonistic lifestyle. Quite the opposite is true. But what we are saying is that this life will not end happily for those who live this way. For no matter how happy their lives are presently, their lives will end on a tragic note when they come face to face with the God they have denied throughout their lives at the final judgment. Please understand, we do not wish that outcome on anyone. And yet, unless they repent of their obstinate unbelief, they will justly be sent away from God's presence into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be everlasting condemnation and eternal punishment. For you see, God created us for a higher and for a holier purpose than merely living for ourselves and for the brief pleasures that we can squeeze out of this short lifetime. Do you know why you can't afford to love the things of this earthly life more than you love the promise of eternal life with Christ? It's because you can only have one master. For if you love this life, if you want it to last forever and to never leave it, then you will grow to despise the promise of the next life. Nor can you be looking forward to the perfection that is promised in the next life without despising this present sinful existence. And so you must choose, Christian, whether you will love the acquisition of earthly things or whether you will love and devote yourself to the eternal things of God. In our gospel, our Lord Jesus helps us to make this critically important choice when he warns, "Do not devote yourself to working only for earthly food that soon perishes, but work for the food that endures for all eternity, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, the crowd that was listening to Jesus failed to grasp just what the Lord was promising. They only heard the first part, that they should labor or work for this food that endures to eternal life. They ignored the second part entirely, where Jesus promised that he, the Son of Man, would give them this food as a gift without their working for it. But what he says, by what he says, Jesus wasn't telling them that they had to work to obtain this food from heaven. When talking about working for this eternal food, Jesus was merely moving them away from their earlier priority of acquiring earthly food as their preference over the heavenly food that Jesus wanted freely to provide to them. For Jesus knew that bread can only sustain this earthly life until the next meal. But the bread that is his body and the wine that is his blood in the sacrament sustains faith and provides eternal sustenance to both our body and soul combined. The crowd, however, could only think about all the work that normally went into providing food for their families and putting it on the table. So when Jesus redirects their focus to obtaining this heavenly food, those who are in the crowd only hear it as if it were more work for them to do. This is what prompted some of those in the crowd to ask Jesus, "Lord, what must we do to do the works of God?" For they were obviously thinking that, like every other earthly meal that they had prepared, that they must do something even greater to obtain this heavenly food that endures to eternal life. My friends in Christ, it is common among sinners to assume that we must first do something for God, that we must do some work to appease God before God will want to do anything for us, including letting us into his heaven. We sinners tend to hear it as a barter system. We sinners hear it as doing something for God, in this case, believing, so that in return, God will do something for us by forgiving us. However, faith is not a human work that we do, but faith is a divine work that God would do in us. For it is the work of God to convert our hearts to faith so that you and I believe in Jesus. So when Jesus says, "This is the work of God that you believe," Jesus was not talking about faith as a work that we perform for God. Instead, Jesus was speaking of faith as the work of God in our hearts, in which God causes us not to rely on our own works, but only upon the atoning work of Jesus that he accomplished by his cross. Our doing any kind of work for God in order to save ourselves, that just doesn't work for God. We do works with the intention that our works do something towards saving us. But when we do those works for that reason, God remains thoroughly unimpressed by our works. The only way that we can be saved is to first come to understand that our salvation is totally unearned and undeserved. For when it comes to our salvation, we can do no works, but we must learn to rely solely on the work of another, upon God's work done in Christ to save us. For what we were forever attempting to do on our own, but failing to do by our works, Jesus has done for us by the life he lived for us and by the death he died in our place. Jesus had his future work of dying on the cross in the back of his mind as he declares to the crowd, "This is the work of God, that you do no works, but simply believe in the work I will do for the purpose of obtaining heaven." Jesus very cleverly assigns a new meaning to the word work when he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Faith is the very opposite of work. So when Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in me," he is not turning faith into a work. Rather, Jesus is turning us from our works to faith in his own redeeming work. Jesus knows how our hearts are ever so inclined, however, to revert back to believing that our works save us. And so Jesus uses the language of works to communicate the gospel of free grace. And here's how he does it. Jesus is saying something like this in our text: if you really must do some work, then what about this? Why don't you work at doing no works? For the only work that God wants from you is really no work at all. For believing in me and the work that I have done for you, that is faith. And faith has nothing to do with works. In fact, faith and works are very different. They are miles apart. For if you trust in your works, you are trusting in you. While faith is to give up on our works and to trust in him. Our Lord Jesus this morning gives us his body and his blood to sustain our inner life so that we are both now and forever part of his new creation, waiting enthusiastically for a new heaven and a new earth in which all those who are righteous through Christ shall live. When God in the wilderness once provided manna from heaven for Moses and his people, this bread from heaven merely foreshadowed Christ. For Jesus is the true bread of life, who is in the sacrament, who, as the hymn says, alone is able to satisfy and make me whole. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.